this was given to you last week, but if you don't, if you lost it and need it, another copy, there's a copy there. Because we didn't quite finish last week. All right, just give me a second. We have been looking through the method of the soul winner, specifically the basic outline of the soul winner, of a gospel witness. And last week we saw that a gospel witness, I believe, is any time that you point a soul to Jesus Christ. I think you can define it that way. And that could be as simply as saying Jesus loves you, an encouraging word in passing. It could be a question that the Holy Spirit can use as a foothold into the door. Are you for sure you're going to heaven? Amen? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? But as we talked about, an in-depth gospel witness will include five things, and we have the little outline there. Number one was realize that God loves you. Number two, realize everyone is a sinner. Number three, the price that must be paid. Sin has a price that must be paid. Number four, Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again to pay for your sin. And number five, pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Now, we're going to break down these 5 points and talk about them in very detail. Obviously, we're talking about these points in much more detail than you would probably do at someone's door, right? But my point of all this is to give you as much ammunition as possible. All right, so we looked at the first one last week, realize that God loves you. And this is where we establish that there is a God. Aren't you glad there's a God this morning? Amen? And he is at least interested in your individual life. And I'm so glad that God was interested in me. And we talked about most people will agree with this, but there's some that need convincing that God certainly does love us. And so we display this in three different ways. Number one, displaying a non-hypocritical example. And I think sometimes the people are turned off from the love of God because Christians are hypocrites, and we ought not be. Number two, be persistent rather than pushy. We talked about the difference there last week. Give a lot of scripture, and we mentioned many scriptures that can be used to prove that God loves us. And secondly, we looked at realize everyone is a sinner, and here we find the need of salvation. As well as what we need to be saved from what we need to be saved, and here we gave us a plethora of scriptures. Most people are going to agree with you that they're a sinner. Most people will, but there's some that need convincing again. And so we looked at the scriptures. We nailed down several scriptures, and then we looked at the Ten Commandments specifically. And I just want to give you as much ammunition as possible. All right, we get to number three. Number three is realize sin has a price that must be paid. Amen? And here, this point, we establish the judgment of God. We're going to establish the judgment of God. Now, while it's important to understand that God loves us, I think it's equally important to understand that God is just. Amen? He is just. I was talking to a fella in Connecticut, and his name was Herb. And he would not believe in the judgment of God. He had been bought into the lie that God is love and only love, and he never will punish sin. And a Bible that has things in it, like he would always go to 1 Samuel 15, and he would say, God told Saul to go kill all the Amalekites. He said, I can't believe in a God, in the God of this Bible. That's what he would say. It's his exact words. And I think we need to realize that God is a God of judgment. Amen? Now, if we live in a society, I think, that's removed the idea of a holy God. And we've made him into an image. He's like a grandfather in heaven that just, you know, he tolerates us no matter how sinful we may live. However, if God could overlook sin, he would cease to be just. Does that make sense? He can't overlook sin. If he ceased to be just, the eternal life he offers would be of no value. If I'm a dishonest person and I promise you something, and I can promise you 4 ways from Sunday, and it doesn't mean anything to you because I'm an unhonest man. Does that make sense? And so if God ceases to be just and he overlooks sin, which he lays out in the Bible as sin, he would cease, anything he would offer would cease to have value. Let's say that there were two judges sitting on the bench in Butte, Silver Bow County. I'm not referring to any particular judge or anything like that. I don't know. But let's just say there were two different ones. One of the judges had a reputation of being a hard nose. He, no matter what case came before his desk, no matter what evidence suggested, the defendant was always declared guilty. I mean, he didn't care if there were eyewitnesses that said he didn't do it. No matter if there was ironclad proof of innocence, the judge gave the guilty verdict. We would rightly say that this is an unjust judge, would we not? Now, let's take another judge who has the reputation of being a soft nose, other end of the spectrum. No matter what case came before his desk, no matter how what the evidence suggested, no matter what the defendant was always declared not guilty. I mean, he could have eyewitnesses that said he shot two people while he robbed the bank. I mean, this happened. And he would always come back and say, not guilty. He let the criminal go free. Well, we'd also call that an unjust judge, would we not? Both of them are unjust. There has to be something in the middle here where there is mercy when it's needed, but there's also, we don't overlook sin here. Sin is always dealt with. So we have the blank here. God cannot overlook sin. It is impossible. He's not capable of it. And so sin must be dealt with according to God's justice. All right, so we have several verses to outline this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Amen. Let's turn to a few of these verses. I think we have time this morning. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 3, if you will. Isaiah chapter 3, and we'll look at several of these verses. It'd be really good for us to get familiar with our Bibles and know where these verses are. I've seen people put markers in their Bible, you know, where certain verses are. My mom used to have a 3x5 card with verses written, references at least written on these 3x5 cards, so she could turn to them very quickly. And so Isaiah 3 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." I think that's pretty clear, don't you think? For sin, we're looking forward to consequences every time. Ezekiel 18, a few pages, a few books, if you will, forward. Ezekiel 18, and this is a chapter. I'd encourage you to read the entire chapter. Pretty amazing chapter here. But let's start in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye, that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As ye live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel." And so the proverb in verse number 2 basically is saying, our fathers sin, and we're suffering the consequences of it. But we're not sinners, overlooking our sins. But look what verse number 4 says. "Behold, all souls are mine," God says. "As the soul of the Father, also the soul of the Son is mine." And here it is. "The soul that sinneth, it shall" what? Die. There are always consequences for our sins. God cannot overlook them. I think most of us know Romans 5 and verse number 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." From that verse, who is that one man that we're talking about, that verse is talking about? Who would that be? Adam, right? Adam. And Adam and Eve in the garden, they chose to disobey God. They had all the other trees to eat of, and they chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they already knew everything that was good, but what they had to gain from that tree is what was evil. Amen? And so they chose to eat thereof. And the Bible specifically says in many passages, but in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 specifically, that sin passed down through generations all the way to me. And so I was born a sinner. And I didn't have any choice in this matter. I am a sinner by nature. And because I'm a sinner, death has passed upon me. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. In verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." I think God is very clear in the Bible that every sinner cannot go to heaven because he's sinned, right? Galatians chapter 3, verse number 10. I'll just read that one to you. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And again, you can go back to the Ten Commandments. You say, we've all sinned, have we not? We've already established that one. And so if I've broken that law, I'm cursed, the Bible says. James chapter 1, verse 15 says, "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And then the last one I go to often, Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21, as you're dealing with a lost person, and you say the book of Revelation, you turn there, a lot of times they'll perk up and listen. "Oh, this is the book of Revelation. Ooh." You know, I think it's a good way. I mean, it's just, I think all the rest of the Bible is just as important and just as relevant, but the book of Revelation somehow has this way of just, I'm going to listen to this one, you know. And so it's good to use it. In Revelation 21, verse number 8, the Bible says this, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And you can read through that list, and a lot of people say, "Well, I'm not fearful. I believe that there's a God. I'm not abominable. I don't know what that means, but I'm certainly not a murderer. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm not a sorcerer. I don't use sorcery. I don't have any idols in my house." But when you get to that last one, all liars. No, that's me. I'm in that list. Though I can't even enter into heaven. I'm going to have this second death. All right, so we see in number 3 here that sin has a price that must be paid. Number 4, realize Jesus Christ died and rose again to pay for your sin. And up to this point, you know, we talked about God loves us, and that's good news. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? But up to this point, really, it's been mostly bad news. I'm a sinner. There's price to be paid. What's good in this for me? And here we have the good news. Amen? We're going to establish the good news of the gospel. And I think that's what your blank says, good news. If what we have already established is true, I truly have sinned, and there's a payment for sin, and it is death, then this point is of utmost importance. Now, the lie of Satan is that Jesus is simply a role model who came to this earth and demonstrated kindness and goodness. That's really what they believe. And we need to be careful. I just throw this in. We need to be careful of Hollywood's portrayal of Jesus Christ. It is totally inaccurate. And the world's portrayal of Jesus Christ, it's not right. I was reading a book by Brian McLaren. Have you heard of Brian McLaren? Good, don't read his books, amen? It's no good. I was reading for college. I was reading for one of the papers I was writing. I was reading his book, and reading through that, he was one of the starters of the Emergent Church, if you've ever heard of that movement before. And he said, I was reading through, and it was one of those double takes. It said, "Jesus did not die to pay for sins." And I stopped, and I looked around. I said, "Did I just read what I thought I read?" This guy calls himself a Christian, and he said that. And I read the paragraph again, and sure enough, that's exactly what he says. So I read the next paragraph to see what, in his opinion, Jesus did die for. He said, "Jesus died on the cross not to pay for our sins, but to identify with the afflicted." Oh, my, that's a wrong view of Jesus Christ, is it not? Now, should Jesus Christ be our role model? Should he? Absolutely. Did Jesus identify with the afflicted and the suffering? Absolutely. But that does not negate the fact, the first and foremost fact, that Jesus died as a substitutory death for my sin. Amen? And that's why Jesus, that was the whole purpose of the whole thing. That's why he came down to this earth. If he couldn't pay for our sins, he certainly would have come, left his glory in heaven and come down to this earth. He came to die for our sins. Amen? And so Satan would have people believe that the work of Jesus, the work Jesus offers, is nothing spiritual, only moral. That's what Satan would have us believe, but we understand that the work Jesus did for us is spiritual. Amen? It's a regeneration of our heart. It's something, it changes us from the inside out. He wants to give us a new life. He's going to recreate us into his image. According to the world's philosophy, the reason Jesus died on the cross was to identify with the afflicted rather than to save them. Now, if a person is honest, he honestly understands that the payment for his sin is death, then I believe the why of Christ's death is understandable. Why did he die on the cross for me? If I truly understand that I have a price that needs to be paid for my sin, and it is death, then I understand. I believe the why is completely understandable. Why did Jesus die on the cross? And oftentimes I'll go right through the Romans road and I'll read Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I'll have them read it. The wages of sin is what? And they'll say death. Then we'll go immediately to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? He died for us. Amen? What Jesus did is he paid the penalty for my sin. That's what he did. All right, so Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. His death is substitutionary. I deserve death, but Jesus took my place. Let's turn to Isaiah 53 this morning. Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 in verse number 5. In fact, let's go all the way back to verse number 1. Let's just read the whole thing here. What a passage. This would be a good chapter to memorize and know it by heart. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Isn't that interesting? Such good gospel news. Few hear it and want to heed it. I mean, this will save your life. It's like the bridge is out ahead and you got someone standing there screaming, the bridge is out, stop, and no one's listening. They just keep on going. Verse 2, "He shall grow up before them as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." It's interesting. Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is able to see literally into the future. And I believe, as you read the book of Isaiah, it's such a pictorial language. I think Isaiah was seeing this in a vision. He watched Jesus Christ be crucified on the cross. It's just amazing. And he's looking, and this is how he describes what he saw. He sees Jesus Christ, and of course, maybe Isaiah, you know, is like, I don't know. He's standing there, he's watching it all happen. It's like in real time. He's like really in the set here, and he's watching it all happen. And he's screaming to people around, "This is Jesus Christ," but no one will listen to him. And he's saying, look at him. He's beautiful. Look at this Jesus Christ. He wants to save your souls, but no one, they just despise him. And for all his screaming, all his pleading with people, no one would listen to him. Verse number 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." He uses the term "we" because it was his people, Isaiah's people, the human race that just turned their faces away from Jesus Christ. "He was despised, and we esteemed him not." I mean, he's watching Jesus march to Calvary. He's watching Jesus carrying his cross. He's watching Jesus being nailed to that cross. He's watching Jesus being lifted up before men. And he's saying, "People, do you understand how many prophecies are being fulfilled right now?" As Jesus, he's watching this happen, almost like he's on the movie set himself, you see. And Jesus is being brought up, and he's dropped into that place. Jesus is suffering and dying, and he looks around, and he thinks to see people that are just esteeming Jesus Christ as God, and he sees people turning their faces. Verse number 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." There's a lot of doctrine in these verses. It wasn't the Jews who killed Jesus. It wasn't the Romans who killed Jesus. It was God who put Jesus to death. Isn't that amazing? God sacrificed his son. Verse number 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 7 says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth." Look down at verse number 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." And there we understand that God in heaven, his wrath is satisfied upon our sins in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You deserve the punishment for your sin. You deserve the death. But Jesus Christ has already paid the death, so God is satisfied with that payment. That's a substitutionary death, is it not? Jesus took our place. Praise the Lord. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. This would be a really good verse to mark in your Bible because it lays it out very clearly and very, very, very simply and very concisely what Jesus has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So if you look at that verse, it says specifically that Jesus Christ knew no sin. His entire life, his entire being, for all of eternity, he has never sinned. He's never once been a sinner. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is holy. Amen? And so Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made. It says, "For he," that's God in heaven, God the Father, "made him," Jesus Christ the Son, "to be sin for us." Isn't that amazing? And so Jesus Christ was, though he knew no sin, wasn't his own sin he was paying for. He paid for your sin and for my sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus put his righteousness upon our account. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Galatians 3 and verse number 13. Galatians 3 and verse number 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And so I deserve to be cursed. Amen? But Jesus Christ was made a curse for me. I deserve to hang on that tree. I deserved every bit of it. But Jesus did that for me. Let's look over at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. The Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that means you and I are flesh and blood, right? "He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." So Jesus Christ entered into being a man, just as you and I are. He entered into death so that he could have the power of death. Amen? He went into that realm so he could have victory over it. Praise the Lord for that. 1 Peter chapter 3, one more. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now this verse, I believe, would be a good verse to use for Catholics. I've spoken to many Catholics, and I say, what are you trusting in to take you to heaven? They say, well, I go every Sunday or Saturday, whatever day they do it on, but they go every week for communion, the Lord's Supper. And they call it Eucharist, they call it all different things, but they say, listen, we go every day, and that's what I'm trusting in. And I've even had Catholics tell me that they are crucifying Christ afresh every Sunday. And this is a verse I would take them to. The Bible says, Christ hath also once suffered for all sins. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He died, he was buried, he rose again long ago, so that I could be saved right now. I don't have to go take communion every single day, every single week, to be saved. I don't have to keep up this thing. Jesus, it's already finished, you see. And so he's done this once and for all. Now, in your notes there, I think it's very important to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, so you have a blank there. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, a Savior that's dead is no Savior at all. Would you agree with that? So just as important as the death of Jesus Christ is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think soul winners for a long time have missed that point. It is very, very important to understand the resurrection. The fact that Jesus is alive proves that he has power over death and the death that is the sinner's penalty. All right, so there's several verses here. I'll read to you a few of them. We're getting short on time here. John 11, verse number 25 says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Amen? What language the scripture says there? That's amazing. Praise the Lord for that. I think we know Romans 6:23, don't we? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen? There is the resurrection. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, it says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." In fact, you could go a whole study on chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and you could see all about the resurrection. It's what it's all about. "And if the resurrection were not so, if Christ be not risen, our faith is vain." That's what the Bible says. "But now is Christ risen." Amen? Aren't you glad Jesus is alive today? "My faith is not in vain. I didn't wash my hands in innocency." See, I came here and I trusted in Jesus Christ, and there's merit to that. If you're still in 1 Peter, look at chapter 1 and verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a" what? "Lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I'm not being saved to death here. I'm being saved to life. Amen? Praise the Lord. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse number 5, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Aren't you glad Jesus is risen again? Amen? All right, now the last thing, and we have about 5 minutes to look at this, so we have to put it in overdrive. Amen? Here we go. The last one here is to pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Now, this is, if you will, the invitation. This is the point we draw the net and give the invitation. So you've established, and as you're going through these points, sometimes I'll be going through the steps here of salvation, and we get to step number 3, and someone's just completely lost. They can't figure out that there's really a price that needs to be paid. I'll stop right there. And let's visit this again, you see. I give you the verses. You think about it, and I'll come back, and we'll talk more about this. But if we've made it all the way through point 1 through 4, and there's understanding, light in the eyes, you see, I'm gonna throw the invitation out. Let's get saved. Right now is the time. Today is the day of repentance. Amen. And so we've explained everything needed to understand the gospel. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's nothing complex. It's simply that we've sinned. We know that. And there's a price for it. And Jesus loves us. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he wants to save us. So there are numerous verses in Scripture to give the invitation. All right? So the invitation is simply, call upon the Lord. Amen? It's as simple as that. There's no shards of glass you have to crawl over barefoot on. There's no mountain you have to climb. There's no church you have to attend. There's no good work you have to do. It's simply calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are all kinds of verses we could talk about. Let's turn to a few of these. Psalm 86. And if you're like me, the invitation is the hardest part. All right? I'm decent at showing the truth from Scripture and you know, convincing people of the truth. That's fine. That's well and good, and that's a good thing. But when it comes to the invitation, that's where I lack. And so I need all the help I can get. Amen. So if you're going to learn verses, these are the ones to learn. Amen. This is where the rubber meets the road. Amen. Psalm 86 and verse number 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that," what? "Call upon thee." It's as simple as that. God will forgive you right now. He's ready. He's waiting. What are you waiting for? Amen? Just call on his name. The next one here I'll read to you. Isaiah 55 and verse number 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." I think there's something to say. This is a time-sensitive thing. Amen? If the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart right now, is the time to do it. Right now, don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow might be too late. Right now is the time. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In verse 32. Matthew 10 and verse number 32, the Bible says, "Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." These are very good verses. You have a choice right now. You're going to confess him or you're going to deny him. Which will it be? And Jesus will do the same for you. Amen? Acts chapter 2, verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a pretty good verse, isn't it? Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is when the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. Amen? That's when it happened. He confessed Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's not you might be saved, you will one day be saved, you are saved. Amen? Right now. That's a present tense verb there. And so we see that Jesus wants to save you right now. There are many other verses, but we're almost out of time. Look down at your notes. It says, it is very important here that we do not give a false hope. And this is the danger, all right? So you brought someone through, they understand the entire thing, but they've got to have faith. Them saying words like the Catholics do in their rituals is not salvation. You understand that? Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Salvation is repentance. It's a change of mind, a decision of the heart. It is the prayer of faith, James 5:15, that saves sins, forgives sins. Amen? If a person does not affirm that they believe in their heart that Jesus can save them, my advice to you is don't lead them in the sinner's prayer. As much as you want to put a notch on your belt, don't do it, because you give them a false hope. You see what I'm saying? However, if there is evident faith, and you can only go by what they're saying, amen? I'm just a man. I can't read their minds. Jesus can do that. But if they've affirmed to me that they believe Jesus Christ can save them and they want to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come, I'm all for it. Let's do it right now. It's important not to hinder them from calling on Jesus Christ. And so your blank there is to hinder. Ask them if they would like to pray and to receive Jesus into their heart and instruct them how to pray. All right, so what is praying? What is salvation? What is the prayer of salvation? Well, we confess Jesus Christ, right? We also confess, and the word confess there means to agree. So Jesus looks at my sin, God looks at my sin, and he says, you're a sinner. And my job is to agree with that, amen? I look back at God, I say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm going to confess with my mouth right now exactly what you're saying. I'm a sinner. But the Bible, I've seen it from the Bible. It's very true. I am a sinner. The Bible has also said that Jesus Christ is the only person that can be the sacrifice for my sins. And so I look back at God and says, Jesus Christ is the only way I can get to heaven. He's it. That's it. And I'm going to put my faith in him. And then we believe that God hath raised him from the dead. You believe that in your heart, as you're praying, you believe that God is able to save you if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so often I'll encourage somebody and encourage them how to pray. And then I say, you pray in your own words, but that's what you're going to be doing here. Now, a person must confess to God he's a sinner. He must ask God to forgive him of his sins. He must ask Jesus to come into his heart. Now, many times a person doesn't, you know, they don't know how to pray, all right? As easy as it is, and we think of it, we pray all the time. I pray in the shower, you know? I pray while I'm driving. I sit down to pray. I pray all the time, and we pray without ceasing. But a person who's not saved has never done this. And so don't expect that they just know how to do it. There's a lot of people who wouldn't know how to pray, and you're going to have to lead them. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with that. If they're believing in their heart, you can lead them. And it's like, let's walk together to Jesus. Amen? And so just lead them a phrase at a time through the prayer to save their souls. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that at all. Now, in conclusion here, the purpose of this lesson that we've looked at, and I don't want you to go out the next time you go witnessing and painstakingly go through every single verse we looked at in this lesson, all right? You might turn someone off a little bit. You know what I mean? The purpose of this lesson to give us an outline of a gospel witness and ample scripture verses with which to witness. There is no greater joy in this earth than to see a lost person pray and invite Jesus to come into their life. It is just, it's amazing. Luke 15, verse number 10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over the sinner that repenteth. Amen? God is rejoicing, and so it is much joy in our hearts as well. And so I encourage you, next week we'll go into what I call gospel packages, all right? So we'll look at passages of scripture all wrapped up in a nice neat bow, you know, that you can use to gospel witness, all right? And we'll talk about some few practical things about witnessing. And we have one more lesson after that, the promise to the soul winner. If you're a soul winner, God has special promises just for you. Amen? Isn't that something? I can get to heaven one day and there's a special crown that I can get for just being a soul winner. Just being a soul winner. Isn't that amazing? And so, you know, it's so easy to do, but it's so hard to do at the same time. So we just need to buckle our minds down. We're going to be soul winners. Amen? Soul winners. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you for the gospel and what it means to our lives. Lord, I'm looking at people here this morning who have trusted in you as their Savior, and just they understand the gospel message, and we're thankful, so thankful for what you've done for us, the sacrifice you've made. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a fire in our being, just a fire in our soul to go out and witness to others and see them have that same joy that we experience. Lord, I pray that you'd help us be soul winners for you. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.